So, okay, good morning everybody once again. So we have the wonderful Mary who's going to bring us the word of God. So, yay!
Oh,
So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Mary. I thank you that you always give her wisdom. So Lord, I just thank you that what she brings we know is from you. So just fill her with your spirit, put your words on her heart and in her mouth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. I've got a funny. That first song that we sang, I don't remember even what it was, but the picture on it gave me a word, and I have no idea who this is for or what it's about, but the word is asparagus. Don't ask me. That's up between you and God. Asparagus, okay? So I thought, Lord, are you kidding me? I'm in the middle of preaching something about persecution, and you're telling me about asparagus? Praise God. Anyway, that's my funny for the morning. We're going to finish up with the rest of the Beatitudes today. And this one is from Matthew 5. Blessed are the persecuted. And it says this way in one of the modern translations. Happy are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of goodness. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what happiness will be yours when people blame you and ill-treat you and say all kinds of slanderous things against you for my sake. Be glad then. Yes, be tremendously glad, for your reward in heaven is magnificent. They persecuted the prophets before your time in exactly the same way. Now that's amazing. Now, Jesus was speaking here of the so-called six martyred prophets of the Old Testament. They were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Amos, and Zechariah. And then his own cousin, John the Baptist, was persecuted and beheaded in Jesus' own lifetime. And we have all heard the stories of persecution of the first disciples and how they were hunted down and they were martyred for their belief as well. By Saul, before his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And remember, his reign of persecution began with Stephen's stoning in Jerusalem. And then after that comes the death of the 12 apostles. Peter was crucified upside down. James was stoned to death. Andrew was crucified on an X cross. Thomas was speared to death. Matthew was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Simon the Zealot was killed in Persia, and Paul himself was beheaded in Rome. And John was the only apostle who is said to have died of natural causes at the age of 90, but he was in on the island of Patmos, and he couldn't get away from there. Then there's stories of the first century Christians at Rome being used as human torches during the reign of Emperor Nero, or being fed to the lions, or many other gruesome tortures and deaths. And it, until the 4th century, being a Christian in the Roman Empire was a crime punishable by death, until the Emperor Constantine was converted and claimed Christianity as his religion. Now, how many of us have actually been persecuted for our faith, or made fun of, or looked down on? You all know about this bit. When I was younger, I was raised as Catholic, but I went to a non-Catholic school out in the countryside where the kids would poke fun at me for praying before meals and such. And even my future mother-in-law at age 18 made fun of me. And when I finally pulled out of that and began a really Christian life, my family made fun of me. Oh, here comes Preacher Mary again, spouting all that old Bible stuff. But in the end, they all came to the Lord. Hallelujah. So how many of us have had a taste of that kind of reaction? How many of us? Yeah. Okay. How did it make you feel? How much worse would it have been if you'd been living in a society who would actually kill you for your beliefs or turn you into government authorities for your faith? Can you imagine the lives of people in lands where there is no freedom to worship the living God? We hear stories all the time about people who hide and they meet in secret, sharing one bit of scrap paper with a single gospel verse on it or of how God has protected missionaries from execution with squadrons of angels all around them. But not only that, we also hear about hundreds and thousands of believers who do not escape that kind of death and martyrdom. And here's Jesus telling us to be exceedingly glad because of this persecution. What kind of nonsense does that sound like? We're supposed to be glad when they come at us with swords and knives and guns and arrest and everything else? But listen to what Peter says. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status that's reflected in that name. It's judgment time for God's own family. We're the first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find that life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He is doing, and He'll keep doing it. Amen? Now, there's a danger here, though, with these verses, as they might be taken as permission to be overbearing in our witness and incur and invite the persecution so as to be seen as a victim or a martyr. Oh, they treated me so mean because I'm a Christian, and they just are so nasty to me. That's spiritual pride in reverse. Be careful of that. Be very cautious with your motives, because everything is always and forever about our heart attitude. Always. It's always about our heart attitude. And God sees our heart. Whether we like it or not, He sees it. Now, let me give you an example. I'm American. Duh. Y'all know that by my accent, first and foremost. Do you know how quickly I am judged by that feature alone? How many assumptions are made about me because of that fact? Or, I'm a woman. How many assumptions are made about me because of that? Or of my age, or my size, or any other number of things? How many more malicious things could be said on top of that if I'm in your face with a militant Christian, grab him by the scruff of the neck and cram Bible stuff down your throat? What kind of witness is that? I might feel vindicated in a negative response coming from those whose face I'm in, but is that what Jesus really is talking about? I don't think so. Hear Jesus' words again from the King James Version. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we take a stand for righteousness, that may bring persecution. I heard a story about a 51-year-old father who was convicted at a magistrate's court recently for breaching the safe zone around an abortion center. He testified that he'd been engaging in silent prayer as a vigil for his unborn son following an abortion procedure 22 years ago. And that is standing for righteousness. And because of his action, he was arrested and convicted. Could we do that? Would we have the stamina? Would we have the strength of spirit to stand there and do that? Pray silently and still be arrested for it? Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he also said this in John 16. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the ones who stand for righteousness, God's brand of righteousness. But where do we find that? In scriptures, in the totality of scriptures, not just one or two verses or things twisted out of context to make them fit prejudices or preconceived notions of what is righteous. So in this last of the original Beatitudes, we find ourselves searching for righteousness, the righteousness of God, not of our own making, not the things that make us sound good to world's itching ears, not the things that enable us to feel smug about our salvation, or virtue signaling, as the world calls it, but the real righteousness of being totally aligned with what God has revealed about His righteousness. It's not ours, it's His. It's His righteousness that we're defending, that we're standing up for. Don't ever forget that. It's His righteousness, not ours, not what we think is righteous on our part, but what He says is righteous. Further along in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, we see Jesus talking about play acting in front of the world, in our giving, in our witness or our testimony. That won't get us any kind of blessing from the Father. It only gets us the shallow amen that comes from the hearts of the viewers of our virtue. When we do that, we get our reward from them. But when we stand for God's righteousness, our reward comes from Him. Don't be after the world's acclaim. Don't be after the world's, you got it right, sister. Don't do that. You be after God's righteousness. Amen? Amen. All right. The persecution that he's talking about is the kind that comes when we don't follow the world's mess. When we take a stand against the wickedness that we see running rampant in the world. A long time ago in the States, there was a TV program called Dinosaurs. And it was a comedy puppet-like thing where the baby dinosaur would sit in his high chair and he would look at the daddy dinosaur and he'd declare, "Not the mama, not the mama, not the mama, not the mama." Even as a baby, he could discern truth from not truth, real from unreal. We must strive to have that same childlike ability to recognize unrighteousness and or self-righteousness when it presents itself to us. And then trust God to be able to help us stand against it in our own lives and in our own beliefs. Again, the last of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So don't be surprised when stuff hits the fan if you're staying true to God's righteousness and shunning the wickedness and the nonsense of the world. This world is not our home. It is not our goal, nor is it our resting place. It is not where we can afford to be comfortable, for that will merely dull our spiritual senses and leave us vulnerable to all sorts of attacks, both from people who are unrighteous and from the enemy who seeks to make us unrighteous. Know that you're on the team of the prophets and the martyrs, and who are in that great cloud of witnesses that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They're watching, and they're rooting for us, and they're celebrating each triumphant encounter that we have. Amen? Amen. All right, praise God. When was the last time somebody actually asked you about your faith or your biblical stance on a particular subject? Was it recently, or ages ago, or never? When have you been challenged on your faith or your principles? Has anyone said to you that you're different, that they saw something out of the ordinary in your behavior or your demeanor? When have people recognized that your talk and your walk actually define you as a child of God, and they recognize that there really is something different about you? Because of your living out your relationship with God in front of them all. When was the last time anybody had that happen to them? Recently? Not recently? Always and forever? Never? I think the Lord left this blessing till the last one because it carries with it a weighty message. a sobering thought that even though his yoke is light, it does come with a cost. Do you know that the term yoke is not only the harness for working animals who pull plows or wagons and such, but it's also the word used for binding together of working slaves. But there's also another connotation, and that's the weight and burden of a teacher. His brand of exposition of God's word. And Jesus promises us in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. You see, he's placing himself right alongside of us, yoked us up together to learn the lessons of all these blessed bees, these beatitudes. He's not giving us unrealistic expectations or demands because he's carrying them right alongside of us. He doesn't tell us to do something that he won't be right there to help us do. He's not left us alone. He's not given us a set of rules that no one could possibly live up to, but instead he has invaded us, moved in and taken up residence in our hearts, minds, and spirits to enable us to live his way. In all of these beatitudes, we are blessed. So don't think it's strange when you find yourself in the middle of the circumstances described in each one of these situations. Those are places where and when our blessings come deepest and strongest, enabling us to stand in the face of anything that comes along. They are the tests that make our testimonies. They are the messes that make our messages real. The situations that strengthen our relationship with the Holy Spirit and bring us closer to Jesus as he enables us and highlights our position as children of the living God. Are you a child of the living God? Well, then stand up and say so. I'm a child of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Now, praise God. Now, I'm going to recap the rest of the Beatitudes, and then I'm going to be finished with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember to recognize our need for our spirit to be renewed, to be reborn, that our natural spirit cannot get us into the kingdom of heaven. It's only the spirit that is renewed by the Holy Spirit through our faith in what God has provided in Jesus. That's the spirit that will enter heaven. Amen? Amen. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is twofold. When we mourn over the death of loved ones, he will comfort us. He will wrap his arms around us, and he will let us cry on his shoulder, and he'll give us a holy hug and keep us in his heart. We know there is something more, something better, and we do not have to grieve their passing in desperation or hopelessness. And then secondly, when our sinful nature breaks our heart, and the holiness of God comes in, and he will comfort us with a new nature, and the knowledge that he will heal those hearts who mourn their limited spiritual goodness. How many of us are really good in our spirits by ourselves? I'm not. The next one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We recognize that coming to the Lord with a list of demands that he do something about our circumstances is the opposite of being meek. Thank you. Our power and right standing with the Lord comes in acknowledging his rulership over us and his timing and his mercy and grace to do the right thing at the right time. Amen. How many of us have, though? Do something about this, God. Do something. Hurry up. Quick. I'm out of patience and I want it now. We do that. I mean, we're all guilty of that. But he says, blessed are you when you're meek, when you wait on the Lord to take care of stuff, like Julian Costas with her cars. Next one is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are we feeding our spirits on? Fleshly pursuits or every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Which will nourish us, sustain us, bless us, and make us more like the Father? It's only His righteousness, His perfection, His way of doing and being that will ever satisfy our spirits and our souls. Not our way, but His way. Number 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember, I taught you that the word mercy comes from a root word meaning wages. The wages, or the payment, of being merciful towards others is having God's mercy granted to us. And what is the mercy that we crave? It's salvation. Not just fire insurance that will keep us out of the flames of hell, but the salvation that changes everything about us. Everything. Everything changes. Number 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The scriptures tell us that we do not have purity of heart at all. Period. Point blank. We don't. We don't. How many of us think we do? We don't. I'm not even going to let you answer. We don't. But to get that, we must be born again, for then a new heart will be given to us. A heart like His own. A heart of purity, a heart of peace, a heart of reconciliation, a heart whose motives are pure and sacred and totally aligned with the heart of God, a heart that breaks over our own sin and the sin of the world, just as His did. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Being a peacemaker is all about matching the hurt, the hurting heart, with the healing God, bringing the Prince of Peace to those whose lives are in complete chaos and turmoil. Jesus said, not the peace as the world gives, but something more, something infinitely better, something that cannot be shattered no matter what the circumstances, something that passes all of our understanding. That's the peace that He can bring to us when we turn to Him. If we're trying to find peace in watching TV or playing solitaire or driving fast cars or drinking or whatever it is, we're never going to find that peace that passes our understanding until we come to Jesus. Amen? Number 8, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We're in good company. We are in great company. This is one of the hardest to deal with, though, because persecution often comes in very subtle ways and is most hurtful when it comes from those in your earthly family or in your church family. Amen? So now we know that there will be persecution directed at us when we take a stand against unrighteousness and for the righteousness that comes from the heart of God. What should be our response? In Matthew 5, 44 and 47, but I say unto you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. How many of us have done that? I'm so grateful that Costas did that this morning. Pray for our enemies. Pray for the ones that persecute us. Pray for the ones that talk mean about us. Pray for the ones that keep our name in their mouth on a dirty thought. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. At the end of everything, Jesus says this, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven when you hold on to and demonstrate God's righteousness, which also includes this last set of verses. So, beloved, blessed are you, each one of you, in all of these areas. Let the word have dominion over you so that the scriptures can come into full bloom in your life. In Hebrews 13, this is from the Phillips translation. Now the God of peace, who brought back from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, by the blood of his everlasting agreement, equip you thoroughly for the doing of his will. May he effect in you everything that pleases him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. The equipping that God has for us is this. Recognize that we are spiritually lacking. Accept the mourning over our sins as deep as mourning a lost loved one. Become hungry for God's righteousness, not our own. Be merciful. Keep your heart pure without hypocrisy. Be peacemakers. Recognize that persecution is part of our righteous standing with God. And lastly, pray for those who persecute us. These are the pieces of our equipment, our tools to becoming the grown-up children of God. Amen? So be blessed in the name of Jesus, in your coming and your going, in your rising and your resting, in your day and in your night, in your sleeping and your waking, in your joy and in your sorrow, in every day, in every way. Be blessed. Amen.